Thank you very much for your kind welcome and for the words of introduction. Will you turn with me tonight to the book of Haggai, and we'll look at that together. It's been a busy day, we've been hearing, and it's certainly been a beautiful day. And I suppose as we come at the end of a day, at the end of a weekend like this, we might come with a variety of different perspectives. We might be coming and saying, oh, it's been busy. Oh no, it's Haggai. I'll never be able to keep my eyes open long enough. I don't know if I can survive how long this guy's going to preach for. And we might be approaching tonight with a little bit of trepidation. Or we may come with a totally different perspective and say, wow, this is an opportunity to learn something and to hear from what John Blanchard calls one of the little red prophets, by and large, because none of us can find it when we come to look at it in the Bible, and it takes a long time to do that. Now, I need you to come with a second perspective tonight. I need you to come with a sense of anticipation. If we together are going to hear the Word of God, then we just need to be waiting to hear what God is going to say to us. I'm presuming you will have read the book of Haggai, but we're going to take it in a little bit of detail anyway, and we'll work our way through the passage. Who is Haggai, you may well ask? Well, the reality is that we know virtually nothing about the man. His name is mentioned 11 times in the Bible, and on 7 of these occasions he is simply called Haggai the prophet. So his name is Haggai, he's a prophet, that's all we know about him. In a sense, we don't need to know much more than that. What we need to hear is his message to us. And while it is the case that we may not know very much about the man, we know quite a bit about the context in which he labours for the Lord. We know a number of things about him, and maybe we'll have the next slide, please. I'm sorry, I can't see behind. Let's just look at that. Let's just do a little bit about the geography, a little bit of geography, a little bit of history. Wow, that's dead boring there, but let's just take it in that way anyway. We've got this slide here. In the year 587, the Babylonians came and they laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and the city was destroyed in that year, and the Jewish people were taken captive into Babylon. And by the rivers of Babylon they sat down and wept. They wept when they remembered Zion, one of the Psalms, you remember that. I hope they sang it as well as Boney M. sang it, for those of you who can think back and remember back that far. And then in 538 BC, a new king, a Persian king, a man by the name of Cyrus, comes on, and the next slide will show us that Cyrus allowed the Jews to come back. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 says, the Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus. The Lord did something in the heart of this non-Christian, this heathen king, away in faraway Babylon. God was working out his purposes, and Babylon allowed many nations to go back to their homeland, and the Jews were among that group of people, and they made their way back to the city of Jerusalem. It took them 5 months, Ezra tells us that. They walked it. There was no fast bus, there was no aeroplane in those days. They walked it, and it took them 5 months to get over there. So our next slide, I think, should show us a little bit of the historical context there. Too much detail, don't want you to get the detail of that, but simply to note 587 and then 538. And when the Jews came back to Jerusalem, they were coming back and they started to build the temple. And for a couple of years, the building was going not too badly. They laid the foundation, but it was a lot harder than they thought. Situation was much more difficult than they had appreciated. And while the foundation was laid, that was as far as they got. And for 16 years, nothing very much happened, and the foundation just sat there in Jerusalem. And in 520, two fellows come on the scene. We read about them in the book of Ezra. Haggai and Zechariah, and they stir up the people. They encourage the people, and they say, this is not right where we are just now. It is not right that this house lies desolate and in ruins. We need to do something about it. And Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to build 520, and the temple was completed, I guess, about 4 years after that. Then Ezra and Nehemiah, and finally Malachi. So this is a kind of low period in the history of Israel, but our focus is on the year 520. And if we take the next slide then, we'll discover that there are a number of specific dates that come. We're talking about a 5-month period the year 520. And we discover that if you look, for example, in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month. So that's our first date, first day of the 6th month. And then chapter 1, verse 15, there's another time reference there, and it says the 24th day of the 6th month. Chapter 2, verse 1, the 21st day of the 7th month. And then in verse 10 and in verse 20, Haggai has two messages that come from God on the same day, on the 24th day of the 9th month. Now, those who understand these things have done a lot of arithmetic and studied ancient manuscripts and taken astronomical data and extrapolated back the way, and we know that Haggai prophesied first prophecy 29th of August 520, and the last of them was on the 18th of December 520 BC, a period of 5 months. I don't know if Haggai was a prophet or a preacher before 520. I don't know if he continued to preach after that time. But for that period of time, that 5-month period, the word of God came upon Haggai. And he preached the word with incredible power, and the nation, as it were, the people, was transformed as a result of Haggai's preaching. So I said a little bit about the geography and a little bit about history. Let me give you a little bit, try to establish a little bit of a mental picture. Try to think about what it may have been like. Suppose you were able to travel back in time. Suppose you were to get in a Doctor Who TARDIS type vessel and go back to that 29th of August in 520. You landed in Jerusalem there. It was obviously a sizable city, or at least had been a sizable city, but now it's in ruin. It's all fallen to bits, nothing left standing, hardly. The thistles are 6 feet high, and the weeds and all that kind of stuff. It really is derelict. It's a terrible mess of a place. And as you would look round on that 29th of August there, you would discover, as you made your way along the paths where people had travelled before, that every so often there were some brand new houses, actually quite expensive houses, quite fashionable houses. They were just kind of scattered around about there, and some other houses were being built. And you might make your way along to the main square of the building, and you would see that somehow or other there was a foundation for some bigger structure that had long since been abandoned, but there it was, and obviously people intended to do something in that town square. And if you were there in that morning of, or afternoon of 29th of August there, you would discover that there were two men on the scene, an old man and a young man. The old man is Haggai. He's called the tradition has it, he's a silver-haired prophet. His words are direct and practical and to the point. And there's a younger man, Zechariah, with him there. He's a visionary, he's a poet, he's a dreamer. And these two men together make a difference in 520 BC. So there's the background, no more of background than that. Let's turn to the content of the book, and let me invite you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. Now I need you to keep your Bible open, if you would please. This is going to be a Bible study tonight, so we need to look at the Bible, and that will take us to there. And we'll try and kind of build up a picture, and we'll do that as we work our way through it. So here we come, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. We know when this took place, the second year of Darius, first day of the 6th month. Now it says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the civic ruler, the secular ruler, if you like. Joshua is the religious ruler, and he's the high priest. So the word of God on that time came to these two leaders, Zerubbabel and to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now I'm going to jump ahead of ourselves just a little bit here just to highlight a couple of things, because I want you to note two recurring phrases. You'll find them again and again in the book of Haggai. The first of them is this: the word of the Lord came through Haggai, or the word of the Lord came to Haggai. You'll notice, you'll find it again in verse number 3, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. chapter 2, verse 1, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Verse 10, it says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And again in verse number 20, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. It's about the word of the Lord that comes to this man again and again on these four occasions there. This is what the Lord Almighty says is a second phrase that recurs. Do you see that there, verse 2? This is what the Lord Almighty said. And we were singing that in one of our songs there. You'll find it in verse 2 of chapter 1. You'll find it in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In verse 7, again, chapter 2, verse 6, and in chapter 2, verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So here we've got a number of ideas that come together. I just highlight that because these are the key elements that we have in Haggai's little book there. It's about the Lord Almighty. We begin there with the Lord Almighty. Sometimes in the old translations it's called, the expression is the Lord of hosts. And that refers to someone who is in command of large armies. He is powerful. And the focus is on the scope of God's might. He is Lord Almighty. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And that's what we want to discover there. There are about 27 occasions where it speaks about the Lord Almighty, and the Lord Almighty specifically, who speaks to his people. And what Haggai wants the people then, and the people now, to understand is this, that power does not rest with King Cyrus in Persia. Ultimate power does not rest with him there. There is a greater power, a higher power, one who has absolute control. And Haggai says, I'm going to tell you about the Lord Almighty, who is working out his purpose, who is doing what he wants to do, Haggai would want to say to us. And the wonderful thing about it, so far as Haggai is concerned, is that this all-powerful God speaks to us. This all-powerful God wants to bring us into his purposes. That's what this God wants to do. And Haggai is excited about what God is doing. The Lord Almighty has come with his word to us. And the Lord Almighty is telling us, as he says in verse 8, here is what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the mountains. I want you to cut the timber. And I want you to build. I want you to finish this temple. That's what I want you to do. And Haggai is saying, you need to understand that the Lord Almighty has a plan and has a purpose for us as a nation. And he is telling us what he is doing. He has revealed himself to us. We can understand what it is that God wants us to do. And Haggai is speaking about the Lord Almighty, who communicates his word and communicates his truth to us. So what is the Lord Almighty saying to this people? Well, in verse 2 he says, this people say, here's what people are saying, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. This is not the time. Now, the people didn't doubt the value of building the temple, nor indeed their obligation to be involved in the building of it. But their claim was, this is not a good time to do this. Or some of them may have been saying, we haven't got the time. We are struggling to do all the things we need to do to keep ourselves alive. Now, it is true there were many obstacles. The Samaritans were making building extremely difficult. The funds from Persia had not fully been realized. The people were struggling to survive. Some of them might even have taken a more theological viewpoint and pointed to the prophecy of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, listen, when the Messiah comes, then we'll build the temple, or the temple will be built. And they were saying, the Messiah is not here, so we need to wait until then. And these were just excuses, but they carried no weight with God, and they carried no weight with Haggai. And Haggai says in verse number 3, the word of the Lord comes again through the prophet Haggai. So you are saying, this is not the time to build, it's not a good time, this is not an appropriate moment to do this thing. And Haggai speaks on behalf of God. He says, well, is it time for you to be living in your expensive houses while this house of God lies in ruin? It's not time to build this house, but it's time to build your house. And there is the play in this contrast. It is not time, yet it is time for what you want to do. That house, our house, and so on. And Haggai goes on to speak about that there. And he was saying to them, he wanted them to understand, look, the problem for you, I suppose, is that you have come to regard this as normal. You think it's okay to build your own house fancy houses they are, says Haggai, for some of you at least in any case. And you say, well, and the foundation is there and the house of God has not been built. And for you, this is normal. And you are saying to yourself, this is all you can do. This is all some of you have ever known. It's not a good situation. We know that. We don't like it the way it is, but that's the way it is. And we can't do any more. And they began to rationalize their situation. And they got on with their life. And Haggai says, that's not good enough. That is not acceptable to God. Haggai cannot be content with that. God's name is being dishonored by the state of the temple in Jerusalem at that time, by the condition of the people of God. And Haggai seeks to stir up the people. And he says, listen, you need to begin to build and you need to move in this. The presenting issue here is the building of the temple. But the underlying problem is a spiritual problem. It is about building the kingdom of God. It is about priorities. It's about who comes first. It is about serving God. And Haggai says, we need to look at that, not just your lethargy in building there. Then he comes on in verse number 5. And he says, look, in verse number 5, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways, the Old Authorized Version said. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Haggai says that on 3 occasions. He says it in verse 5. He says it again in verse number 7. And he says it a third time in chapter 2 in verse number 15. Look at yourselves, says Haggai. Think about where you are. Take a close look at your circumstances, he would want to say to them there. And he says, look, the fact of the matter is this, that you have been focusing on material things, he says in verse number 6. You've planted much. You've harvested little. You eat, but you never get enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never worn, he says. And you earn wages, and all you're doing is putting them into a bag with holes in it there. Wow, rampant inflation maybe in those days. I don't know what kind of economic circumstance they had at that time, but it's a lot worse than where we are just now. And what Haggai is saying, do you see what's been happening to you? Have you taken a look at yourselves as a community, as a society there, and you've seen the real problems, economic problems there, and your focus on materialism has got you nowhere, he says to them. All your work has been futile, verse number 6. And so in verse 7 he says, and he repeats verse 5, this is what the Lord Almighty says, take a good look at yourselves. That's very important for us. The answer to your deepest desire, the answer to what you are looking for in life, says Haggai, is to return to the Lord, to repent of your sin, and to commit to building the temple. That's what he's saying in verse number 8. He says, this is what God wants you to do. You need to climb the mountain, you need to cut the timber, and you need to start building. The repentance, turning away from that kind of attitude that put God in second place, not only has to reach their head, their understanding and their heart, but it's to get to the feet. There needs to be visible signs. There needs to be action taking place there. And then it says, when you do that, when you begin to build this temple, he says in verse number 8, then he says, I will take pleasure in that. I will be delighted when I see you building again. And I will be honored in all that you do, says the Lord Almighty in that context there. And then in verses 9 to 11, he kind of comes back over the ground again. And he says, listen, you expected much, but it turned out to be little. It seems to be kind of saying the same again. But in fact, in these verses, 9 to 11, he's adding another dimension. He's not just describing the economic situation, he's supplying the reason for it. It's not just that you've been in adverse economic circumstances and you've not been able to do anything about it. He says, in fact, it is the judgment of God, he says, because my house which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. And therefore, he says, because of you, the heavens have withheld the dew. He says, I have withheld the rain, he says. And in verse 11, he says, I have summoned a drought. I have called the drought up. And these adverse agricultural and economic circumstances are the work of God. The prophet highlights the connection between the ruined temple and the difficult conditions of the people of God. He points out that if we hold something back from God, then he will hold something back from us. And Haggai makes that specific connection there, and he calls upon the people to repent and to turn to the Lord in these verses. The people's response comes in verse number 12. Verse 12 says that the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. And the end of that verse says, and they feared the Lord. So Haggai was the messenger of God, and he gave the Lord's message. And he brings a word of encouragement to the people there. And it's important for us to see what Haggai is saying in that context. He's brought his message. Haggai verse 13 is the Lord's messenger. And he brings this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. It's a promise that God is going to be with us. Here is a company of people who are called upon to turn from the wrong attitude they have, to get their priorities set right and to deal with that. And Haggai comes and says, you have done that. You have responded in that way. Therefore, the Lord of hosts says, I am with you. The promise was given to a people, a kind of nomadic people, I suppose, in some ways there, points to God's protection of them, God's accompanying of them, God's guiding of them. This is the God who is going to travel with them right into the future there. I don't know if you've ever, I know we use sat nav nowadays when you're going, trying to find places, and it's wonderful that you're able to do that. In the old days we used to use maps, although when you're driving you're not able to consult the map, and if you're a man you know that you can't trust your wife to guide you anyway, and so on, and you're not prepared to stop to find out what's happening, and then eventually you just have to admit it, you're lost. So you stop and you speak to somebody. Now that is a bit of a risk, isn't it? Because you quite often get somebody who says, oh, I'm a kind of visitor here, but I think I've seen, and they go on, and they've no idea, and you've no idea, and you're no further forward. But very occasionally, you get somebody who says, look, it is a little bit complicated to get to where you want to go. I've got my car here, I'll drive you, you follow me, you stay with me, and I'll take you to where you want to go. And that's essentially what God is saying to us, in a sense. God is going to take us to the place where he is going to bless us. God is going to bring us into the conditions where his blessings will be showered upon us. And God says, every step of that journey, I'm going to be with you. I will be with you, says the Lord. And that's the important point. And we notice how significant that is there. The speed of their response. Do you notice what they did? Number of things about their response. Verse 12. Then, verse 12 says, soon as they heard the message from Haggai, they went out and they began to build. Took them some time to get the foundations cleared, remove the rubble, get everything sorted, gather the material together. But then, whenever they heard that message, they began to respond to that. Delayed obedience is disobedience. They didn't say, okay, Lord, we know what you want of us. We know what we need to do here. And all right, we'll get round to that. Now, that's delayed obedience, is disobedience there. And maybe God is speaking to some of us in this church building tonight. Maybe God has been speaking to you over a period of weeks, and God is saying, look, you need to repent of your attitude here. And you need to do it now, Haggai would want to say to us. Maybe God says, you need to get sorted out with somebody else, go and apologize to them and be reconciled. And you need to do it right now, as soon as this service is finished. You've got to do it. Don't say, yeah, Lord, I know that I need to do that. I know that whatever it is I need to do. Maybe God is calling us to abandon a particular sin, or whatever it may be, a relationship, whatever it may be. Whatever it is that God is saying to each of us right now at this point, then Haggai would say to us, do it now. And that's the example. That's the example set for us here by this people. Then they did it. They just went and they did it. It was an immediate response there. The speed of the response, the spirit of the response. It'd been 16 years when nothing very much had happened. And now all of a sudden, they respond. Wonder why they did that. It says in that verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. I think it was because they came to understand that Haggai's voice was God's voice. That's what it says in that verse 12. This is the voice of God. It's Haggai who is speaking to us, but behind the voice of Haggai, the word of the Lord has obviously come to him. He has heard the word of the Lord. He has responded to that word. He is bringing it to us. We recognize it. We hear it today as the word of the Lord. And they responded to that. He was the Lord's messenger, verse 13. He was in the Lord's message. He was communicating the truth of God to the people of God, and they heard it as that. And then you've got the secret of the response. I suppose in some ways it was not Haggai's preaching, it was probably not his magnetic personality, it was the fact in verse number 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. The Lord was working there. It was the Lord who did that. And it's quite remarkable. Stop and reflect. Think about this for a minute or two. I was saying earlier, in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus away in faraway Babylon, 800 miles away. Cyrus is there. And the Lord stirred up the remnant of the people some 18 years before this. And now the Lord is stirring up his people. This is God's time. The people here were kind of despondent. We'll see that in the next chapter. They were very disappointed with what was happening there. And yet the Lord stirred up their heart. And it was all part of the bigger thing that God was doing. They only saw the small thing there. They only saw their own bit there. And they failed to realize that the work of God is bigger. 18 years earlier, God stirred the heart of Cyrus. 18 years earlier, he stirred the heart of the remnant of the people in Babylon. Some of them came to Jerusalem. And now God is stirring up their heart again. I think that's truly remarkable, isn't it? It's the Lord Almighty, and we live in this global village. We have access to everywhere all over the world, and we can travel there easily. And yet, the sheer wonder of it is that the sovereign God who is in control of governments and armies and everything else, he stirs up the heart of one person, and sometime later he stirs up the heart of somebody else. And then tonight he stirs the heart of a community here in this church, or an individual here in this church. And somehow or other, we don't know what God has been doing in the heart of that person, or in the heart of the next person, but God stirs up our hearts, and our little contribution fits into the whole pattern of what it is that God wants to do. Not just in our own little locality, in our own little ministry. I think that's hugely encouraging. Here I am maybe teaching a Sunday school class with half a dozen difficult 11-year-olds. I don't know if 11-year-olds are difficult. They probably are. They all seem to be difficult to me in so many ways. But it's just my little class, and it's not very significant, and it's not very important. And in a way, that's what they're saying. We'll see that in the next chapter. But the reality is, it may be hugely important for us. It may be life-changing for the individuals there in that class. And God will take somebody from that class, and God will link that person up with somebody else and with somebody else. And in his inscrutable, wonderful, magnificent grace, God will work out his own purposes. Don't let us think that our work is nothing. Let us come to understand, as we'll see just in a moment or two, our work is bigger than we think. May just be a little one piece of the jigsaw here, but there is a jigsaw, and God is completing that jigsaw and working out his purposes. Wherever you are tonight, be encouraged with whatever God is saying to you. Okay, whoops, we're only at chapter 1 so we need to do chapter 2 a bit more quickly. But let's just see if we can fill in chapter 1 a little bit. It's a call to build, I think that's what we're saying. And two sections, I suppose, the message delivered and the message received. If we're trying to build up a picture, this is the way you really should do it. I think I'm hoping that you would agree that reflects the substance of what we've just been talking about at some length there. Okay, let's go on to our next section then. Okay. We come into it's now the 21st day of the 7th month. I forget what day that is in modern terms. The word of God comes again. The word of the Lord comes again to through Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, speak to Joshua, and speak to the people. All these folks that God has stirred their hearts. Ask them, who of you is left here who saw this house in its former glory? Now, the seventh month, that's when we're talking about there. It was a time of the great religious festivals. The first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. The tenth day was the Day of Atonement. The 15th day was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it lasted for 7 days. It was a time of festival, a time of great rejoicing. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, as you remember, on another occasion, another preacher stood up to preach. Haggai stands up to preach there. This Feast of Tabernacles was intended as a joyous occasion, looking back over the time in the wilderness. It was a time, too, that it was around that time that Solomon dedicated the first temple. It was an occasion for looking back and thinking of all the great things that had happened in the past. But it was also an occasion for inviting comparison. And some people were doing that. Things were bad, they were saying. The crops have failed again. This foundation of this temple is pitiful in comparison with Solomon's temple, they were saying. And some of the people who had seen the former temple highlighted the contrast. This new thing will never work. It's nothing like the old temple. It bears no resemblance to that. It's nothing good about it, they were saying. These were people who had seen that, so they were presumably old people or older people. Can I just do an aside now? I'm in danger of going off at a huge tangent in this one. I'll resist the temptation to do that, unless you've got all night. The problem, the big temptation that comes to older people is this, that we can so easily become very negative about what is happening in our churches today. And we can think back and say, it's nothing like the old days. I remember the old days. Remember the great preachers we had? Preachers today are nothing like the old days, and the circumstances are nothing like that. And we tend to be, it's so easy to become very negative. And we need to resist the temptation to do that. We need to pray. We need to befriend younger people. We need to keep in touch with younger people. We need to be encouraging. It is so easy to discourage people. Some people have a ministry, have a gift of discouragement. If you've got that gift, please ask the Lord to take it away from you in that regard. Don't do that. And I want to say to you younger people, if you stop to think about it, you say, well, okay, there's all these old guys in this church. And okay, maybe our bodies are not the fit fighting machines they once were, or anything of that nature. But hey, we've been round the block a couple of times. And just maybe that we could teach you something there if you care to ask. And maybe what we need to do, older people and younger people together, we need to be able to say to one another, we are in this business of serving God together. We are in this business of building this temple together. We are in this business of working together for the glory of God. And we can learn from each other and encourage each other. And that's what we need to do. And the people were saying, yeah, what does it look to you now? Haggai says in verse number 3, does not look like nothing. It looks just like nothing, isn't it? It's so pitiful, so futile. There's nothing very much that you can say about it. And Haggai has to address that kind of despondency, that kind of disillusionment that has come upon the people of God. And he brings a threefold exhortation to be strong in verse number 5. Notice what he says in verse 5. To the same people whose heart the Lord stirred in chapter 1 verse 14. You Zerubbabel, be strong, he says. You Joshua, be strong, he says. You people who are here, be strong, he says. Go on and continue this work, he encourages them. And he tells them in verses 6 to 9, this is what the Lord is going to do here. The Lord is going to shake the heavens and the earth. He is the Almighty God. He is in control of everything in the heavens and on the earth. He is going to shake the heavens. He'll do whatever it takes to work out his purposes, he says. And he says, all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. And you don't need to be concerned about finance. You think you've not got enough money to do this building thing. You don't need to be concerned about that. This is my work. And all the silver and the gold and the cattle and the thousand hills are mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And I will grant it peace there. And you come to see something of what Haggai is saying to the people. He's indicating that God is going to do something great and something wonderful in that context. Let me move on to this next bit. Can we have our next slide there? I've called it the promise of great things to come. I did have a bit of alliteration for this. I found a bit of alliteration in a book. It was a call to build and a call to behold and a call to behave and all that stuff. But the alliteration didn't exactly say what the passage says. And I would just want to encourage you, just because you see some flash headings in some book or in the internet, doesn't mean to say that you need to use them. Please don't use them. And I think what Haggai is saying, he's given them this promise of blessing to come. And then from verse 10, he's going on the fourth day of the ninth month, he says, I want to bring a test case to you priests. And he says, suppose you've got somebody who's carrying holy, consecrated, sanctified food, and it touches something else. Does the other thing become sanctified? Does it become holy? And the priest says, no, it doesn't. Holiness is not contagious. Holiness doesn't pass on from one person to another. All right, says Haggai, well, wait a minute. What about somebody who's carrying something unclean and it touches something else? Does the something else become unclean? And the verdict, the judgment of the priest is, yes, it does, because uncleanness, sinfulness is contagious. It passes on, and you need to be aware of that. I have to say that I don't quite exactly see how this is fitting together in this one, but I think what Haggai is trying to get to the people, he's using terms that they would understand, and maybe they were thinking, we are working in this temple, we are holy people. And Haggai said, it's not just because you're engaged in holy things that makes you holy, it's what's in your heart that makes you holy. And then in verse number 15 he says, consider your ways, give careful to this. From this day on, he's now going to speak about the blessings that will come for us in the present. Notice, from this day on, from now on, verse 15, he repeats it in verse 18. From this day on, he says, from this 24th day, this 18th day of December, he says, and further down in verse number 19, from this day on, from now on, I am going to bless you. So he's not only promising them blessings in the future, he's promising them blessings from today on. And it's as if Haggai is saying to the people, you come back to God, you get yourself right with God, and God is giving you this incredible promise of his blessing. The incredible promise that God is going to be with you from this day on. And he says in that verse 19, is there any seed in the barn? He's spoken about them in verse 18. He said in verse 16 and 17, you look for a lot and you got little. Is there any seed left in the barn? And the answer to that is no, because they have planted the seed and God is going to give them the increase when the spring comes. From this day on, God says, I'm going to bless you. The promise comes of right now. And Haggai says, you have responded to the voice of the Lord. You have decided that you're not going to delay your obedience. You're going to respond to the message, whatever the message may be that God would bring to each of us tonight. You're responding to that message. And Haggai is saying, you mark this 18th day of December in your diary. If you put a big red circle around it, that is the day you came back to the Lord. That is the day you committed your life to him. That is the day you decided you were going to go with him. And from that day on, you consider your ways. You look at yourself and you watch what God is going to do from this day on. It's not just a way in the distant future that God promises blessing, but it is here and now. And that will take us to our next statement there. God is giving us the blessings now. The blessings that have been withheld, and then the blessings that will wait. And then the final little section, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, tells Zerubbabel that I have chosen him, he says, I will shake heavens and the earth, I'll overturn royal thrones, I'll overthrow kingdoms and empires, I'll do whatever it takes, he says, and I'm going to take you, he says in verse number 23, my servant Zerubbabel, and I will make you like a signet ring, my ring of authority on my finger there. So we've got a reference here, and just very quickly I pass in that and we'll have a final part of that slide there. It's about Zerubbabel, and we can read about Zerubbabel in Matthew chapter 1. God took Zerubbabel just somebody who was a kind of local governor, as it were, in Jerusalem in that time, and down through the generations, that little bit that Zerubbabel did at that particular time, responding to Haggai, and he is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to work out my purposes through you. I've got 4 minutes, 3 minutes, and then I will finish, maybe. Just a number, where does all this fit in? A whole variety of ways it fits in. But first of all, what are the challenges here? There is a challenge here, I think, for those who are preachers, isn't there? Haggai is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. It's about someone who has waited in the presence of God, and God has so burdened his heart that he has this message from God, and sometimes he will say, oh, I don't know if I can deliver this message. Some people will be offended if I say this, or I don't know if I can do that, but God has put this message on his heart, and he is going to proclaim that message, not adding to it, not taking from it, but just the word of the Lord that comes to Haggai. That's the key, isn't it? And it has a message too for congregations, not just for preachers. And we need to pray, as Brother Tom prayed tonight, that we would all of us be open to whatever it is that God is saying to us. What is it that makes a great sermon? It's not the eloquence of the preacher. It's not the fact that he knows something that other people don't know. It's the fact that preacher and hearers together are coming into the presence of God, and they are saying, there is nowhere else in the whole world that I would rather be tonight than right here under the sound of God's word, hearing the voice, as it says, of God in verse number 12 of chapter 1. This is God's voice that is coming to us. This is what we need to hear. So there is a message that comes to preachers and to congregations. The congregation is, I suppose, the community of God's people. Haggai is encouraging the folk to build a temple, but he's wanting them to build more than just a physical temple. He wants them to build a community where God is honoured and with which God will be pleased. What is the church? What is the church? The church is that little community of heaven on earth. That's what the church is. It's not just a group of people who come listening to lectures about some ancient book on a Sunday night. It's not that. It's not that. It's the fact that it's a group of people who are committed to being together, unconditionally prepared to serve and love and forgive and be reconciled and support and encourage one another. There is nothing that you can do that will prevent me from helping you and encouraging you and loving you. That's the kind of attitude. Every one of us seeking to build up every other one. It's kind of like bringing the values and the beauties and the wonder and the glory and the love and the joy and the praise of heaven and saying, you don't need to wait. You don't need to wait till you get to heaven to experience that kind of community life. You don't need to wait till that time. You can experience that right here and now in this community of heaven and earth. And every one of us, those who preach, those who don't preach, those who take Sunday school, those who counsel, those who do the AV, those who do whatever it is that may be done, all of us together building a community. And the challenge comes to the preacher, the challenge comes to the congregation, the challenge comes to the individual. Yes, it does come. Is it time for you to build your own house? Is it time for you to go accumulating money for yourself and the house of God, the community of God is in the state that it's in? Big challenge. Preachers like to take up verses like that. You can do all kinds of things with them. But it is a challenge nevertheless. But I think the one thing that I would just like to leave you with, and I've just about taken my just extra couple of minutes there. It's just this, that verse 14 spoke to me as I was looking at this there. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, verse 14 of chapter 1, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. We need to be open tonight. We need to come and pray tonight. Lord, will you stir up my spirit? Heard your voice tonight. We know your word. You have been speaking to us over a period of weeks and months, maybe. And if the sovereign, the almighty God, The one who can work with people from all over the world, in 100 different corners of the world. The sovereign God who can stir the heaven and the earth. Lord, can you stir my spirit? I want to be part of your bigger purposes. I want to follow you. I want to serve you tonight. And we just want to say that maybe if the outcome of Haggai's, of our study in Haggai tonight, is this, that one person just says, Lord, I want to be stirred up because I want to be part of your purposes, then God will be pleased. God will be honored, although it would be better if it were more than one. May God bless his word to us. I do apologize for going over the time a little.